I thank God for his faithfulness. Amen. As we're praying for one another, I want you to remember our emeritus pastor, Bishop Vanessa Ussery. She's a little down with a little cold bug that's traveling around. I pray for her. Amen. Pray for Brother Doc Matthews. I think that bug might have hit him as well. Amen. So pray for one another. We got still some that have some lingering in, but they're soldiering yet and still. So we need to pray for one another. Amen. Amen. I want to talk this morning briefly. I have a goal, personal goal. I hope the Lord will help me to reach that goal. He knows what it is. But I want to talk briefly, beginning this year, about a practicing disciple of Jesus Christ. A practicing disciple. There are a lot of people who claim Christianity as one of the things that they associate themselves with. People will even go further and claim that they believe in God. And some people even dare to go further and say they believe in Jesus Christ. And they know Jesus Christ. But when we look at the manifestation of those words in the lives, certain times their lives are wanting. And we don't want to be in that particular demographic. We don't want to be in that group of people who know Jesus or claim Jesus in word only. But we must be practicing disciples of Jesus Christ. In the Old Testament, God, speaking to our Old Testament brothers and sisters, the children of Israel, they wanted to be called by the name of God. But they said, let us eat our own food and do our own thing. I'm paraphrasing, but only let us be called by your name. We cannot be disciples of Jesus Christ in name only. We cannot be undercover Christians. We cannot be clandestine, secret service Christians. But it is time, it is high time that we be practicing disciples of Jesus Christ. And we understand that while we are on this side of eternity, that exactly what we will be doing. We will be practicing in our discipleship. We will be practicing and trying to perfect as God allows us, and as God empowers us, we will be trying to perfect our discipline. That's what a disciple is. A disciple is a person that's disciplined. So we will be followers of Jesus Christ, and we will look to God, and we will surrender to God, and we must surrender to God to allow him to perform the practice that he made perfect, and that's living holy. He lived a life that was pleasing to God. He lived the life that God was well pleased with and God commended, and he left on record an example of what it takes to please God. And I just want us to know up front that even in our practicing, we're going to make mistakes. All right? We need to understand that. Even in our practice, even in our goal, even in our efforts of following more closely to Jesus Christ, we will make mistakes. And don't let the fact that we make mistakes occasionally cause us to just stop and say, well, it's no use. There is use. There is good purpose. There are benefits, blessings on this side of eternity and on the other side for us practicing our discipleship, being a practicing disciple of Jesus Christ. I want to pull our attention this morning to begin with to a portion of scripture that's found in Matthew, the 16th chapter. Matthew, the 16th chapter, because I want to show you the humanness of a disciple. I want to show you the humanness of a disciple so you don't get knocked out the box if you make a mistake. But hopefully, if we make mistakes, hopefully when we make mistakes, we will learn from our mistakes and keep on going. We'll get up and keep on going. Acknowledge the mistake. Don't cover it up. But we should keep going. Acknowledge the mistake, correct the mistake, repent, get it right with God, and get it right with whoever you made the mistake with, and then keep moving. Now, it's interesting here in this 16th chapter of Matthew, just give you a little background. We're going to pick up toward the end, but just let me fill you in on what's happening here in the 16th chapter of Matthew. Jesus is asking his disciples. He asks them a question, and I believe in the beginning of this chapter, he says, "Who do men say that I am?" Because Jesus had been doing some things in public ministry, and word was out about Jesus. And so he asked his disciples, he said, "Who do men say that I am?" And the answer was, some said that you're Elijah, some say that you're Jeremiah, and some say that you're one of the prophets. So the word was out. There was a buzz in the area that Jesus was this and Jesus was that. And then Jesus asked his disciples, he asked them, "But who do you? You that I've handpicked, you that I've allowed to partner with me and come along with me in public ministry, you who was with me at the wedding of Canaan, and I did the first miracle when I turned that water into wine for the benefit of you, my disciples, who do you say that I am?" And there was only one individual who spoke up. And the one individual who spoke up was Peter. And the reason why he spoke up is because he had received a revelation from God. Oh, there's a message right there. If God don't say nothing, don't you say nothing. Amen. Because there was 12 of them there. And they were all asked a question. But they didn't have the answer because, as the scripture lets us know, Peter said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And then Jesus replied, "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, Simon, son of Jonah, because flesh and blood didn't reveal this unto you, but my Father which is in heaven." So Peter got a revelation that Jesus is the Christ. He is the Messiah, the Son of living God. And then he said, Jesus went on to say, "That I say unto you, is given the keys to the kingdom of heaven." Jesus was letting Peter know that I'm going to give you the opportunity to preach the first message in a New Testament church. Now, just looking at that part right there in that chapter, we would say Peter was in pretty good standing. Because Peter got the revelation. Some might even thought that Peter might have been deep. You know, wow, Peter got that revelation. And you hear how Jesus talked to him and let him know, you know, what blessed privilege he was going to have. But in the same chapter, as Jesus goes on to tell his disciples about what his real mission is, he tells them that the Son of Man is going into Jerusalem, and I'm going there, and I'm going to be delivered into the hands of the priests, and they're going to crucify me. That's what Jesus said, "I'm going to die. I know what's going to happen when I get there. They're going to kill me. They're going to crucify me. I'm letting you know this up front. But I'm going to get up again." Now, the same one who got the revelation, the same one who was commended in the presence of the disciples, pulled Jesus to the side and said, no, Lord, no, we can't let that happen to you. What happened to the revelation? But Jesus, he spoke to Satan. He said, he looked at Peter, but he spoke to Satan. He said, "Get thee behind me, Satan." Now, why would I bring this up? Because sometimes you can have a revelation, you can know who Jesus is, you can know what his mission is, know what his purpose is, but if we're not careful, we can still be influenced by the devil. Wow. Yes, we can. Yes, we can. But Jesus, he spoke to the instigator. He said, "Get thee behind me, Satan." And that's what we have to do when we're practicing being a disciple of Jesus Christ. We got to recognize when the devil is saying something, when the devil is trying to start some stuff. You might look at the individual that the devil is using, but you have to speak to the devil. Get thee behind me, Satan, because you don't savor the things of God. See, the devil wasn't trying to hear about Jesus going to the cross, because if Jesus wouldn't have went to the cross, then none of us would be saved. So the devil was going to do everything he could to influence the close ones to Jesus to tell him, no, you don't have to do that. So sometimes even in our practicing, in our practice of being a disciple from of Jesus Christ, some who are close to us will allow themselves, for whatever reason, to be influenced and used by the devil for a season or for a moment in time. Don't panic. If it happened to Jesus, it'll happen to us. And we have to follow the same pattern that Jesus followed. He didn't blast Peter and say, Peter, you no good. So-and-so, I thought you were saved. And how you going, get behind me, Satan. We have to attack the real enemy. That goes along with our practice of being a disciple of Jesus Christ. And this is where I want to pick up, just given that background, but I want to pick up in verse 24 of this 16th chapter as Jesus continues his teaching. All right? As Jesus continues his teaching, because Peter could have got the big head when Jesus said, oh, you got the revelation. Right? He could have got it. Verse 24, then Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone desires to be my disciple, let him deny himself, disregard, lose sight of himself, and forget himself and his own interests. Anybody want to be a disciple of Jesus Christ? Having known this, having seen this, you mean to tell me that I need to deny myself, disregard myself, lose sight of myself, and forget himself and his own interests, and take up his cross and follow me? A cross is a sign of suffering. Take up the doom. Take up your impending doom and follow me. Deny yourself. Forget about yourself and your self-interest. Take up your cross and follow me. Cleave steadfastly to me. Conform wholly to my example. Conform entirely to my example in living. And, if need be, in dying also. So if I'm going to practice, if we're going to be a practicing disciple of Jesus Christ, then we got to take on his example, follow his example of how he lived. How did Jesus live? He lived in a manner that was pleasing to God. He lived being concerned with other people more than himself. He said the foxes have holes and the birds have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Right? He said, I got to work the works of him that sent me because it's day, while it is day, because the night comes when no man can work. He said, I must need go here. I must need go there. Remember, he said, I must need go to Samaria. When the party, his human family was looking for him. He was a boy. There was 3 days in the journey. He was there in the temple with the scholars, with the scribes and the Pharisees, asking questions and answering questions. When they brought children to Jesus and the adults, they said, Jesus, I don't have time, paraphrasing, have time for the kids. Jesus said, suffer the little children to come unto me and forbid them not, for such is the kingdom of heaven. When the centurion said, my servant is sick, and Jesus said, I'll come to your house. And the centurion said, no, you don't need to come to my house. You just speak the word. He understood authority. The centurion understood authority. He said, I got people over me. I tell them to do something, and they do it. And you can just speak the word. And Jesus commended this man of faith. And then he spoke the word, and his servant was healed at that very same hour. This is the practice. This is the example that Jesus lived. When his friend died, he cried. Lazarus, y'all remember that? When Lazarus died, he cried. And then after, before he cried, he even said one time, Lazarus is dead and I'm glad. Now, what in the world, what's that about, Jesus? Lazarus is dead and I'm glad for your sake that I wasn't there, because you're going to see the power of God manifested in your life in such a way. So when Jesus got to the tomb of Lazarus, you know what he did? He called them by name, and he called them by name, and Lazarus got up. And then Jesus said, loose him and let him go. These were the things that Jesus did. These were the practical things. These were the miracles and the signs that Jesus did. And I believe one place in our Bible, somewhere in our Bibles, Jesus said that we were going to do the same thing that he did. And he said we was going to do some greater works because he went to his Father. So if we're going to do greater works, the greater works has to be in line with the way that Jesus lived. It ain't going to be nothing weird or outlandish, but it has to be in line with the same things that Jesus did. We have, if we believe it or not, we have the power and the capacity of God, because he has emplaced in us his divine spirit, the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit. God has put his spirit in us, and we are the followers. We are the disciples of Jesus Christ, and we have the power and the privilege and the opportunity and the responsibility to walk like Jesus walked. We have that power if we're practicing disciples. So since we are to be a practicing disciples, we don't hide or draw back from adversity. We don't draw back from hard things. The Bible says in one place that we have been called to suffer. We've been called to suffer for righteousness' sake. This is what Jesus did. You know how they talked about Jesus. Y'all remember that? Wait a minute. Remember just a few weeks ago we were talking about the birth of Jesus and how they were talking about his family. Does any good thing come out of Nazareth? And how this unwed mother got pregnant. Y'all know the scuttlebutt. Y'all know how people do. Do people still talk like that in 2016? Ain't nothing good can come from that neighborhood, or nothing good can come out of that family. But listen, you have to put all that aside, because if you are in the family of God, then you are a disciple of God. You are a blood-washed, spirit-filled, baptized in Jesus' name, a child of God. That means you are a disciple of God. So that means you have to discipline ourselves. We have to remember the scripture told us that we don't love the world, neither the things that are of the world. So that we have to understand that they hated Jesus. And if they hated Jesus, know for a fact that they're going to hate every disciple of Jesus. So listen, yes, haters, listen, we got haters as soon as we got born again. Not in our neighborhood, but just the kingdom of darkness. That's our haters, because guess what? That's where we were at one time. We were in the kingdom of darkness. And anytime you're in the kingdom of darkness and you come out, darkness is going to hate you. You know why? Because you have light. What light do you have? You have the light of the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. You got God reigning on the inside, so you repel darkness. Darkness should, watch this, darkness should hate to see you coming. If you are practicing disciple of Jesus Christ, darkness should shudder when you come. Remember when Jesus was walking, the man, Christ Jesus, was walking on the face of the earth, and there was people who were tormented with demons, and they saw Jesus, and they said, what have we to do with you, Jesus? They know, the devil knows, and the demons know the power that Jesus Christ possesses. Do they know the power that you possess? Do they know the power that we possess? Are we practicing disciples of Jesus Christ, or are we disciples in word only? Watch this. He goes on to say, for whoever is bent on saving his temporal life, his life of comfort and security here, shall lose it. Shall lose what? Eternal life. So we have to understand, it's not always going to be a flowery bed of ease for us Christians, for us who are followers of Jesus Christ. God, now watch, I believe God will give us some seasons when we can enjoy certain things. Yes, because he did say in his word that I come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. And he did, but he wants us to keep things in the proper perspective. effective. Remember, our brother in Old Testament time, Job. Job said, naked I came into this world, and naked I shall leave. The Lord gives, and the Lord takes away. So listen, while I'm in a season of seemingly calmness, I praise God for the seemingly calmness. But when I'm in seasons of struggle, when I'm in seasons of adversity, if anything, my praise should go up. My praise should be amped up, because I can't forget that the same God that was with me when things are going right is the same God that with me when they look like they're going wrong. Because I hear the Bible said all things work together for the good of them that love the Lord and are the called according to his purpose. Guess what? If you are a practicing disciple of Jesus Christ, you are called according to the purpose of God. So everything, all things is going to work together for the good. You might not see good in it right now, but it's working for the good if we believe God's word. Now, if we don't, we might as well go on to the beach if we don't believe God's word. But I stand on God's word. I believe what he said. He said, so for whoever is bent on saving his life, his temporal life, his comfort, and his security here shall lose it, shall lose eternal life. And whoever loses his life, his comfort and security here for my sake shall find it, everlasting life. So I don't want it too easy. What are you talking about? No. Because I heard in one place he said, if you suffer with me, you'll reign with me. But I listened, since I got to do some suffering anyway, since a part of my discipline as a disciple is to endure some suffering, I'd rather suffer for righteousness' sake. I don't want to suffer for my own knuckleheaded actions and attitudes. Walk with me to Philippians chapter 3. Now, Paul picks up something here. Now, I got to tell you just a little something about the Apostle Paul. He was one born, he said in one place, born out of due season. He spent 3 years, he wrote in Scripture, in the desert of Arabia. And when he was 3 years in the desert of Arabia, Jesus was teaching him. Watch, because Jesus had 3.5 years with his disciples. And so he was 3 years teaching Paul, declaring to Paul the message, that the same message that he brought down from heaven. Because when Paul went to Jerusalem and he conferred at the council, when he went up to the council at Jerusalem and he conferred with the rest of the apostles, he said he wasn't one whit behind the chiefest apostle. So the same message that God, the same message that Jesus gave them in the flesh, he gave to me in the desert. So this is why Paul was able to declare under the anointing of the Spirit of God and to write what he wrote. So he spent that 3 years with Jesus in the desert, and on his conversion, we understand what happened on his conversion to the on the Damascus Road, when he said, who art thou, Lord? And Jesus said, I'm Jesus, whom you persecuted. So he said, what do you want me to do? That's the point that we need to be. Somebody needs to be in here this morning. You need to ask a question, who are you, Lord? And God will tell you, I'm Jesus, who you fighting against. You ain't fighting against your mama. You ain't fighting against your girlfriend. You ain't fighting against your parents, your spouse, your co-workers, or your boss. But you're fighting against Jesus. Because if you get your life right with Jesus, all them other family relationships will find a way to work them out, because God wants to change you. He might not change them, because guess what? They might not need changing. You think they need changing, but if you change, you can be the springboard to change everything around in your environment. But Paul here writes in Philippians, the 3rd chapter, Paul was determined in his purpose, because you have to understand his pedigree and his history. He was persecuting the church. Paul was a bad fella. Paul had letters. He had letters from the religious world, from the chief priests of the temple, that if he found anybody believing and teaching in Jesus' name, he could put them in prison and have them killed. That's the man that Paul was. But on his way to do what he thought was the work of God, he met the God he thought he was working for. Oh, Lord, sometimes you could be in church for a long time and doing what you think is the work of God, but I want you to meet God. You need to have a Damascus Road experience. I don't care too much about your education. God honors education, because Paul was a very educated man. I don't care too much about your human pedigree, because Paul said he was a Hebrew of the Hebrews, but that don't matter to God. You must be born again. You have have to acknowledge Jesus Christ. You got to repent of your sins and be baptized in Jesus' name for the remission of your sins. And God promised to fill you with the Holy Ghost. If you are a practicing disciple of Christ, you're going to have that experience. You can't start practicing until you go through that experience. Just let me let you know that up front. You can't cut the line. You just can't go buy a t-shirt and say Christian and get in. No. In this family of God, you can't join in. You got to be born in. Not by the will of man, not by the will of blood, but by the will of God. You can't join this. You can't pay enough money to get in here. I hear Jesus say, what shall a man profit the world to gain the whole world and lose his soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? Philippians chapter 3, verse 10. I'm moving quickly. For my determined purpose, Paul said, my determined purpose is that I might know him, that I may progressively become more deeply and intimately acquainted with him. Who? With Jesus. That's what we're talking about. Perceiving and recognizing and understanding the wonders of his person more strongly and more clearly. And that I may in the same way come to know the power outflowing from his resurrection, which it exerts over believers. And that I may so share his sufferings as to be continually transformed in spirit into his likeness, even to his death, in the hope. I'm going to stop there for a minute. That's a lot right there. Paul said, I want to know Jesus. Yes, I'm writing epistles. I'm writing letters to the churches and everything. I'm doing a work for God. But guess what? My determined purpose is that I might know Jesus more progressively, that I may become more deeply and intimately acquainted with him. Is that your desire in 2016? I want to know Jesus like I never knew him before. I want to know Jesus more progressively. I want to become more deeply and intimately acquainted with Jesus. I want to know Jesus. I want to know what he thinks. I want to know his size. I want to know what's on his mind. I want to know how he moves. I want to know how he operates. I want to know him. I want to perceive. I want to recognize and understand the wonders of his person, the wonderfulness of him just being Jesus, the wonderfulness of him just being God manifested in the flesh. I want to know the wonders about him being my Redeemer and my King. I want to know the wonders about him becoming what he hates to save those that he loves. The Bible said he who knew no sin became sin. That's a wonder to you and I, how God can become something that he hates in order to save somebody that he loves. And the people that he saved were hating him, because the Bible said when we were the enemies of God, God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet enemies, Christ died for us. That makes me scratch my head and wonder what kind of God would do something like that for human beings. This is Paul saying, I want to know him. I want to know that same power that outflows from his resurrection. There is a power that comes from the resurrection of Jesus Christ. When he got up, the scripture said he got up with all power. He said, all power in heaven and earth is given unto me. I want to know that type of power in reality, not just in word, but I want that power to exert its influence over my entire life. That's what I want to practice. That's what I want to discipline myself to do. This is what Paul is saying. He said that I may, in the same way, come to know the power outflowing from his resurrection, which it exerts over believers. Who believers? Disciples, the practicing ones. And that I may so share his sufferings, and to be continually transformed. I got to keep on knowing God. I got to get closer and closer to God. I can be continually transformed in spirit into his likeness, into even his very death, in the hope that if possible, I may attain to the spiritual and moral resurrection. That's the type of resurrection that I need in 2016. How about you? I need a spiritual resurrection. I need a moral resurrection. Why do you need that type of a resurrection? Because that type of a resurrection lifts me out. Glory to God. It takes me out from among the dead, even while in the body. Glory. Hallelujah. That means while I'm walking down here and I'm filled around with people who are dead and trespasses and sins, they got to show the walking dead. Lord have mercy. But there's some real walking dead. Some might be in here. Glory. Hallelujah. But the resurrection power, I want the spiritual and moral resurrection to lift me out from among the dead, even while in the body. Because if it lifts me, when I have that spiritual and moral resurrection and the power of the resurrection of Christ that lifts me up out of this environment, then you know what? Nothing will stop me from doing the work of God. I won't concern myself with dead things. No wonder I can look back in one of the Gospels and Jesus was calling somebody to follow him. And he said, Lord, permit me to go back and bury my father. I hear Jesus said, follow me. Let the dead bury their dead. Glory, hallelujah. The spiritual and moral resurrection that our brother Paul was striving for is the same spiritual and moral resurrection that we should strive for, that will lift us out from among the dead, that will keep our mind elevated, not on the earth, but it will help us set our affection on things that are above and not on the things on the earth. We have to settle in our mind and have it sealed in our mind that we are the children of the living God, that we are just passing through on this earth, and that we are citizens of heaven. We are a part of a royal priesthood, and since we are a part of a royal priesthood and a holy generation, we need to be doing priestly duties. We have what a dying world needs. We have the message and the power of salvation, and we need to be practicing disciples so that everywhere we go, we take the love of Jesus Christ with us. We take the hope of the gospel. We take the good news to a dying world that you can be saved. You don't have to die in your sins. You don't have to die an enemy of God. You don't have to die and be condemned to a devil's hell, because hell was not designed for human beings in the first place. Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you. The place that he's prepared for us and that he's designed for us to go is with him in heaven. He said, in my Father's house, there are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. So God is preparing a mansion for us. But I believe that heaven is a prepared place for prepared people. So it depends on what I do on this side. It will determine where I go on the other side. There's two places, glory to God. There's heaven and there's hell. And guess what? You can't miss both of them. But a practicing disciple will understand and know that they have a citizenship in heaven. Glory, hallelujah. If you're practicing, you ought to lift up a praise right now. And if you ain't practicing, you ought to put on some practice clothes. Hallelujah. And come to practice. Glory, hallelujah. Every day, every day, you better put some practice clothes on. Oh, glory. God got to help me here in a minute. I'm over my time. I was trying to get out of here by 11:30, but it ain't going to work this Sunday. Glory. Hallelujah. But we need to put some practice clothes on. Some of us done got too comfortable. We got our set down clothes on. We got our arm folded clothes on. And our arms are folded and we're sitting down and people are dying all around us. We need to come to practice. Put your sneakers on. Get some high tops so you don't break your ankles when the devil try to cross you over. Glory. Hallelujah. You got to play some defense. Glory. Get on your knees and call out to God. That's what you got to do. Listen, you can't practice in, you can't even practice in no good sweats. You hear what I said? Because you sweat too much. Take them sweatsuits off. Put your shorts on and get in the game. Listen, if you practice, you might make the starting five. Because the coach will see something. This man been coming to practice. This girl been coming to practice. She's been reading her Bible. He's been fasting. He's been praying. He's been coming to church. He's been praising God in the worship service. Okay, I'm going to move him off the JV team. Glory, hallelujah. I'm going to put him on the varsity. Glory, hallelujah. And some of us need to be some varsity players. Yeah, we need to be varsity players. We need to get on the starting five. Glory, hallelujah. But it's going to take some practice. Yes, it is. It's going to take some practice. Listen, when I was coaching, Lord have mercy, I was coaching basketball. I got a few witnesses in here, and they would miss a layup. They had to run. Glory, hallelujah. They had to run. Yes, they had to run for missing a wide open layup. Yeah, you got to run. And no defense, you got to run missing something like that. Ain't that right, David? Yeah, ain't that right, Danielle? Amen. They played for me. And if you miss a layup in practice, everybody might have to run because you're missing a layup. What's God saying? If you miss a pray up, you mean to tell me you ain't prayed up? You miss a pray up, you're going to have to do something. You're going to have to double up. Get into that word. Get on your knees and call out to God and say, Lord, what would you have me to do? Now you're practicing. Now you're practicing. Put on the whole armor of God. Listen, you need to put on the armor and practice with that armor on. You don't put that armor on just to look in the mirror. You put that armor on to go to battle. Yes, you do. Listen, when we are practicing disciples and following God like he wants us to follow him, I believe that our very presence can change the atmospheric conditions of any place that we enter into. Listen, all we need is somebody that's prayed up, somebody that's fasted up, somebody that has the mind of God to stand and declare what God says in every situation. And men and women can be saved. Men and women can be delivered because they come in contact with the practicing disciple of Jesus Christ. They came in contact with someone that's not practicing gossip, that's not practicing talking about someone, that's not practicing darkness or the deeds of darkness. But whatever they're practicing, it's the word of God. They're practicing compassion. They're practicing concern. They're practicing forgiveness. They're practicing mercy. They're practicing faith. And they're walking in godly integrity. I hear the Bible said, let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus. It's time to practice. It's time to practice what we proclaim. It's time to practice what we preach. Yeah, I ain't no preacher, you might say, but your life, the Bible said that you are a living epistle. You're known and read of all men. What's the chapter and verse of your life? What circle of influence are you influencing and impacting? If we walk by the Spirit of God, the Bible said, they that are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. So if God's going to lead me, that means I got to discipline myself to follow him. I got to search the scriptures. I got to let God's word take root in my heart and in my life. I got to understand that man does not live by bread alone. Oh, by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. I don't exist on food. I exist on the word of God. I exist and I breathe. I operate because of the word of God. That should be our life. That should be our mind. That should be our focus. So then when we start practicing and follow Jesus the way he wants us to follow follow him, then God can point us out, and he can even point us out to the devil. Have you considered my servant over here? Have you considered my servant over there? Have you considered them over there? Maybe, just maybe, we don't come up for consideration as often as we should come up for consideration. We don't even get an honorable mention, glory to God, in the courts of heaven, because we done sat down and stopped practicing. But I hear God said that we need to rise and shine and give God the glory. We need to stand up and show up and straighten up and practice up, because he said in his word, if any two of us touch and agree on earth as concerned in anything, we shall have it. When we used to practice, we had chest pass drills that we would line up parallel to one another and shoot the ball. The chest pass, we would go down the court passing to one another, and we had good hand-eye coordination. We come back doing bounce passes, one bounce. And in the games, then that you see that come together, because when you're on a fast break, y'all remember the three-man weave? I don't even know if they do it anymore. But anyway, it was a weave where you had that ball and you throw it and you run behind the person you throw it to. And it's like a weave, it's like a pattern, and you get to the basket for a layup. Listen, you couldn't do a three-man weave by yourself. Glory to God. Guess what? We can't weave a pattern that God wants to practice by ourselves. I need you, and you need me, and we need everybody in the body of Christ. So listen, he said, if any two of us will touch and agree on earth as concerning anything, we shall have it. I need a practice partner, somebody that don't mind fasting, somebody that don't mind praying, somebody that don't mind interceding, somebody that don't mind looking into the word of God, because sometimes I'll have an off day, but if my practice partner has a good day, they can lift me up. We're helpers, the Bible said, of one another. So you help me, and I help you, and together we'll be practicing disciples of Jesus Christ. I want what's best for you. I want what God wants for you. God said that he would, that we be in good health and prosper, even as our soul prospers. I don't care if you're broke, but I want your soul to prosper, because the God that I serve, he knows how. He knows how to feed you if you ain't got no money. This is the God that rules hearts. God can talk to somebody way across town and have them knock on your door, unload a box, a bushel, a carload of groceries if he wants to. God can touch your heart and tell you to take some money to your brother or your sister and don't tell nobody about it. That's the God that we serve. But I believe another good way for us to be practicing disciples of Jesus Christ, what are we looking for? What are we seeking after? Are we seeking fame? Are we seeking fortune? Are we seeking notoriety? Are we seeking to blow up? Are we seeking to shine? Are we whatever we're seeking? I hear the Bible said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things, the things you're tearing your body up for, the things you're neglecting your family for, the things you're straining your relationships for, God said all these things I'll add them unto you, because he is our God. He is our Father. He knows what we have need of before we even ask him. I can remember looking at parents who had children who were musically gifted, and while everybody else was outside running around, to that piano and practice. Get to that piano and practice. And they could hear the kids out running. They can hear the kids out playing. Get to that violin and practice. Get to that horn and practice. Oh, mom. Oh, dad. But after a while, the practice got good because they got good. The practice got good to them because they got good. That practice caused them to be noticed at the school talent show. Glory. Hallelujah. Oh, I didn't know you could play that well. Yeah, my mom made me practice. My dad made me practice. And then some of them, because they practiced so hard, got scholarships to colleges. That's what your mama and your daddy was wise enough to invest in you. They saw something in you and said, you need to practice this. God has gifted you. Oh, mama, God has gifted you in that. Oh, dad, yes. Listen, you ought to thank God for your parents. Glory, parents, y'all ought to be shouting right now. You ought to thank God for your parents, because if they are a disciple, a practicing disciple of Jesus Christ, God will give them discernment about you, because God was the one that gave you to your parents. Glory, hallelujah. So while you're practicing, then here comes your notoriety. Listen, we got to practice this walk of faith. We got to practice this walk of righteousness. We got to practice this walk of doing what God has called us to do. Because while we're practicing this walk, God is preparing a graduation ceremony. Glory, hallelujah. You ain't seen no pomp and circumstance played like it's going to be played in heaven. Glory to God. When I feel like preaching now, when the Lord comes and he cracks the sky, practice will be over. Glory. Hallelujah. I'll practice a while. I'll pray on a while. I'll read a while. I'll walk humbly with God a little while longer, because not long he that shall come, he will come. And his reward is with him. The Bible said, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, glory to God, and with the voice, with the trump of God, and the voice of the archangel, and the dead in Christ. Glory. Your mama's there right now. The dead in Christ. She going to get up first. Glory. Hallelujah. And all the saints who practice and finish well in their practice, all the saints that have went on before us, they're going to get up first. And those of us, that's what your Bible said, those of us who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them to meet the Lord in the air. So talk about me. I'm still going to practice. Yeah, I ain't got time to run outside and play with the devil. I got to practice. Glory. Hallelujah. Man, we having some fun over here. Go on, have your fun. I got to go practice. Man, you don't want to roll with us? No, man. I can't spark up nothing no more. I can't turn nothing up to the head no more. Why? I got to practice. Practice what? I got to practice being what God would have me to be. I got to get on my knees and pray for you. Wait a minute. This is an open practice. Oh, some of them colleges and some of the professionals, as it gets close to the championship game, they have what they call closed practices, because they don't want the opposing team spying out their moves, spying out their defense, spying out their offensive schemes. But
look at our great God. He got the playbook and it's here for everybody. Even the devil can look into the playbook. He can know what's coming, but he can't stop it. Glory. Hallelujah. Jesus gives an open practice and an open call to anybody that want to practice. Look in the book. You turn to the end of the book, we are victorious. Turn to the middle of the book, we are victorious. Way back in the beginning of the book, we are victorious. Victory, victory, victory. So I might as well practice since I'm winning anyway. It's time for us to be practicing Christians, not just disciples in word. Like, hey, what's up, Jesus? Hey, how you doing? Cool. All right. See you next time. No. Yeah, I know Jesus. Okay. All right. That's all you're going to put on that? I know him. Does he know you? When the last time you've been to practice? Oh, glory. Oh, I got to let that go, but I don't want to, but I got to let it go. Jesus comes with his whistle around his neck. So, all right, huddle up. Here we huddle. Wait a minute. I got some new faces. What team are you on again? The Los Angeles Devils. No. They practice across town somewhere. No. You're going to have to try out. You're going to have to try out. Okay, what I got to do? All you got to do is repent. Tryouts are at every practice. There was a team in New York. Okay. Just some years ago. Mount Pisgah Baptist Church. God bless y'all in Brooklyn, New York. And my friend Bobby and another brother was on the team. And they came and got me one day and said, hey, man, come with us to practice. And it was a bunch of us. And a couple of guys said, no, man, he already got the team. So I went to practice. And one of the coaches' name was Brian. And we had a layup line, and he was playing defense. Now, I hadn't made the team, but I was in the layup line. He was playing defense on everybody that laid the ball up. He was blocking shots. And I used to like Dr. J. Y'all remember Dr. J? Mm-hmm. I used to like Dr. J. So when I got time for my layup, this is some 40-something years ago. At least, okay. But anyway, Lord have mercy. Anyway, I went for the layup, and I took the ball up like that. And when he went to block the shot, I moved my hand back while I was in the air. I had hops then. I ain't got them now. And he swung. I was still going toward the basket. He swung and missed it. And I laid the ball in the basket. And you know, everybody said, ooh. I made the team on that shot. Come on now. I made the team on that shot. What God is trying to tell you, you got one shot to make the team. You better make it your best. Repent. The devil's going to try to block you. Repent. Lean back from the devil and run to the altar and say, I'm giving up. Hallelujah. And you can have nothing but net and make the team. Repent of your sins. Get baptized in Jesus' name. God will fill you with the Holy Ghost. And guess what? Your name goes in the roster. Your name gets written in the Lamb Book of Life. One shot. You better make it count. Guess what? We need to come to practice, don't we? Yeah. All right. God bless you. God bless you. Happy New Year. God loves you. I love you.
I think we need to make sure that this year we are practicing disciples of Jesus Christ. Practicing. That means I should see a whole lot of y'all on Tuesday night at Bible study. Uh-oh. We got to come to practice? Yes. Bible study. That's where we learn. That's where we learn. Bible study. Amen?
Yes.
Choir rehearsal.
Practice.
Practice. Prayer.
Practice.
Practice. Outreach.
Practice.
Practice. Huh? Whatever we do.
Practice.
Amen. So people will know we are not just Christians, not just followers of Jesus Christ in name only, but we are practicing disciples of Jesus Christ. That's our goal. Amen.
Amen.
God bless you.
Amen.
God keep you. Anybody want to be saved?
Hallelujah.
Anybody want to sign up for this team?
Yes.
Anybody want to sign up for the team?
Sign
all you got to do is repent.
Sign ups.
Sign up. It's an open sign up. Sign up. He'll take you. He don't care what your position is. If you're a shooting guard, you power forward, he'll give you some real power. If you're a sinner, he wants to be the center of your life.
Let every need be supplied.
If you're here
you are
and you never repented of your sins, you never had a change of heart, change of mind, change of direction, acknowledge that you were born in sin. That's what the Bible said. You, all of us were born in sin, shaping in iniquity. Acknowledge the fact that Jesus Christ went to the cross of Calvary and took your place and my place on that cross so that we might have an opportunity to receive salvation. He provided and secured salvation for us. All you got to do is believe the gospel. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. And God has promised to give you the gift of the Holy Ghost. Are you here today? Don't you want to be on a winning team? And you can practice for free. Glory. Hallelujah. Are you here? Anybody want to be saved? Anybody? Anybody? All right. If you're here this morning and you need prayer for any reason, do not hesitate. Don't look around. Just come up and get some prayer. For those of you who are watching us via live stream, we are the Apostolic Faith Home Assembly Church, located in the beautiful city of Los Angeles, California. We're so glad that you took the time out to worship with us via live stream. We hope that something was shared in your experience of time with us that was a blessing to your soul. If you have a